And you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 is our text for this morning. I'll be preaching from the ESV Bible. In our evening services, and now here in our morning service this morning, we are going through a series on the core doctrines of our faith, asking this question in particular: how does the life of Jesus, found in the Gospels reveal the doctrines we love? I might title this series, Seeing Jesus, Loving Truth. Seeing Jesus, Loving Truth. Jesus, our Savior, truth. The doctrine, the truths, the realities we must know, love, build our entire life on. Seeing Jesus, Loving Truth. And each week what we do is we take truths expressed in our catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we work through them. This week, using three questions of our catechism, questions 8, 9, and 11. You wonder what happened to question 10? Come back likely next week. Westminster Shorter Catechism 8 asks this question: how does God execute His decrees? God's decrees, His eternal plan for the world. That's what we considered last week. How does God execute these decrees? God executeth, or God executes, His decrees in the works of creation and providence. Creation and providence, how God unfolds His plan. Creation, a one-time act. That's Westminster Shorter Catechism 9. God making all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's creation, the one-time act. Providence is the continuing act. Westminster Shorter Catechism 11. Kids, providence might be a big word for you. It really largely just means God's ruling of His world. The catechism question describes it as God's holy, wise, powerful, governing and ruling of His creation. So we have the one-time act, creation, the continuing act, providence. Now here's my observation for you this morning. It's perhaps not that sophisticated. It's that you and I are living after creation. You and I are living in the world of providence, and so is Jesus in the Gospels. The Gospels comes after creation, of course. We find in the Gospels the world of providence. And that's really where we'll find our anchor in our text this morning. The world of providence, the world where God in Jesus Christ rules His creation. But as we discover providence, we may just discover something about creation as well. Keep that thought in the back of your mind. We're going to come to this beloved story. It's one of the most loved stories in the Scriptures. We're seeing Jesus, we're loving truth. Jesus calms the storm. Now, kids at home, it's been announced to you, you can draw pictures that'll be shown just a few minutes before the evening service. Generally, or for the sake of these pictures that we're showing, we don't want to have pictures of Jesus. So I'd encourage you maybe just to draw a picture of disciples panicked in the boats. You'll find in part of the story, they're not really seeing Jesus either. They're seeing the storm all around them. That might be a good picture for you to draw. But we'll come to this text. We'll read the text. Let's pray before we read. Father, we pray that we would see Jesus by Your word in this text, that we'd be led to faith, that we'd be led to hope, that we'd be led to love through Jesus, in whom we pray, amen. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening came, He, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the word of God. Well, I want to make a statement and then invite you to use your imagination. Here's my statement. Stories shape our view of the world. And our view of the world shapes our lives. Stories shape our view of the world, and the way we view the world shapes the way we live and think and act. Now imagine with me for a minute. We'll get back to that. Imagine you're a farmer, and you're out plowing your field, perhaps on a beautiful spring day like this. And as you're plowing the field, you come upon the nest of a mouse. You come up to the mouse and you can't suddenly stop your plow, and the mouse is turned over, the nest is turned over, and the mouse's life ends at the fingers of your plow. Now, looking at most of you here, I think a good percentage of you wouldn't consider this a great tragedy. But just play along with me here. Imagine you're looking at this dead mouse and you're overcome with a kind of sadness. You recognize the mouse just planned to live his life there in my field, and I ruined it. Life seems awfully random. I'm not in control. And then you realize, all things considered, in view of the world, I'm not that much larger than this mouse, and maybe I'm next. Maybe I get put in the ground not too long from now. And suddenly your view of the world starts to change. You see the world through the eyes of this now dead mouse. Now some of you may realize I've just put you right into the legendary backdrop of one of the most famous poems that's ever been written. Robert Burns to a mouse. At least as the story goes, this is what happened to Burns. And it caused him to write a little poem. Famous lines of the poem, you may recognize them. But mouse, you are not alone. Improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain. Stories shape our view of the world, and their view of the world shapes our lives. You see Burns there. He sees the mouse, he starts to see the world through the eyes of the mouse, and now he says, life is grief and pain. Plans fail, life is random, I'm not much in much more control than the mouse was. Now why do I go through this? Why do we go through this story about the mouse? It's because we all do this. We all tell stories or we all experience events that shape us, shape our view of the world. We find Burns there. He's really reflecting on providence, or maybe his lack of providence, his lack of control. All I have are the best laid schemes that go nowhere. We all tell stories like this. I wonder what stories you are telling these days. Stories that are worldview shaping stories. I went to the grocery store. I saw everyone wearing a mask. I realized my world was changing. And now I'm just sad. You see that? You're going through it. Story shapes your view of the world and it shapes your life. Others of you have a story. I lived a joyful life, was happy, I was content, and then I lost that person in my life. And they're not coming back. And now the world has changed for me. I feel a bit like the mouse. Everything's falling apart. You see, stories and experience of life, stories of providence, stories of your lack of providential control shape you. They change you. They mold you. And they mold your experience of life. And the question is, well, what do we do? I don't want to end up contemplating mice all day. Where do we go? We go to the stories God tells. The true stories. The true experiences that shape not only this world, but shape your heart. To say, this is how the world works. To enter the story and say, now I see how providence works, and my life is shaped by it. Mark 4 is a beautiful story of providence. A beautiful story of God's ruling His creation in Jesus Christ. We want to enter that story. We want to enter the story, and as we move along, we're going to find five truths or five realities about providence. The first is this: providence leads us onto the waters. Providence leads us onto the waters. That's verses 35 through 37. The story begins with an ordinary boat ride. Jesus has had a long day of teaching. He's got a plan for ministry across the lake the next day. And he says, let's get in the boat. The disciples get in. Not much different than if you were at some conference or some vacation and you decided, the day is over, I need to get there by tomorrow morning. Let's get in the car. Let's get in the subway. Let's get to the place I need to go. And it almost emphasizes for us how ordinary this is. You've got fishermen. They take him in the boat just as he is. Other boats are around. This is an ordinary experience. You get in your car. The one thing you hope is you can beat the rush hour. Hopefully they can beat the rush hour of boats crossing the lake. Verse 37, the rush hour becomes a disaster zone. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. A storm breaks out and the ship is filling up, and it's not too hard to put together that if your boat is filling up with water, you've got a sinking ship. Maybe not immediately, but things are going down fast. Kids, those of you at home, I trust and know that some of you have been watching Frozen and Frozen 2 over and over and over and over and over again in recent weeks. I have testimony about this. And you know that scene where the parents leave the daughters and they go out onto the waves. They go out on the boat and the lightning is crashing and it's dark all around, and then you don't see the parents again. That's the visual of verse 37. The storm is raging, and we want to enter this story, maybe as the disciples would contemplate it. We want to enter this as students of Scripture would read it. Maybe like how a first century Jew discovering Jesus for the first time might read it. The waters, the storm. We've been singing about it already this morning. Israel, a largely landlocked country. For Israel, the waters represented what was chaotic, what was fearful, what could not be controlled, what was unknown. At that time, Mediterranean cruises were not popular 10th anniversary vacations. Don't go to the waters. It's scary. It's fearful. We have examples of this across Scripture. You can think easily of Noah's flood and the waters there, the Red Sea and the waters that had to be separated so the people could go through. We've sang it in our Psalms. Psalm 93, the floods lift up. Psalm 69, save me, O God, because the mighty waters have come upon my soul on every side. I sink in miry depths. There's no foothold. I'm engulfed beneath the water's tide. And that psalm speaks of waters really metaphorically for all the chaos that the psalmist is experiencing. This is all over the Old Testament. Job 38, Psalm 18, Psalm 32, Psalm 74, Psalm 77. We could go on. Waters represent a place of chaos or judgment or fear. Now you've got these 12 men plucked by Jesus for ministry, and they find themselves on the waters. They thought it would be a comfortable experience. And now they wonder, is this like Noah's Ark? Maybe the question is, it's not clear whether they're on the ark, whether they're going into the waters like those who were engulfed by the flood. You see, we enter this story and recognize this is the story of Israel's fear and chaos. This is the story of our fears and our concerns, where the waters rise on every side. You don't really need to enter a boat to feel like Mark 4:37. You don't need to enter a boat to sing Psalm 69. Mighty waters have come upon my soul on every side. And sometimes it's those stories we tell, those stories we read, those stories we experience that cause us to recognize we are on the waters. few of the stories I read this week that made me wonder, in a sense, if we're on the waters. 52% of small businesses contemplating closure this year. Of course, the story of a man in Georgia, run down, killed senselessly, seemingly based on his race. And you sing these, or you read these, and suddenly you're singing these psalms. Others of you are reading or experiencing and now saying, I'm in the waters, not because of the news in the world, but because of what's going on in my heart right now. And maybe you even feel like the news in the world is so noisy that no one in the world is even seeing what's going on in my life because their eyes are so fixated on what's happening worldwide, and you're in the waters alone. You're facing the grief of the world, and this suddenly, friends, makes verse 35 very haunting almost. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. This was Jesus' idea. Jesus is God. He knew what was coming. And he said, let's go. Let's enter the waters. And this is just a little snapshot of sometimes how the holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing providence of God works. It's God Himself who guides, who leads, who directs you at times onto the stormy, chaotic waters. It's one thing to say I'm on the waters. It's another thing to start processing. This is God's providence. This isn't some sort of glitch in the plan of God. My computer's not working. Something's off. We just get it corrected. I press Control-Alt-Delete. We'll get this whole thing fixed. No, this is the providence of God. This is His governing, His ruling. This isn't Satan who has somehow overcome God and for a minute taken over providence, taken over the steering wheel. This was Jesus' idea. Let's go on to the waters. And the question is, well, where do we go when we find the providence of God has led you, it's led me onto the waters? Second thought on providence. Providence makes us cry out. Providence leads us onto the waters. Verse 38, it makes us cry out. Verse 37, we saw this storm, all the windstorm, all the waves, they're breaking into the boat. The boat is filling. Verse 38, he, that is Jesus, is in the stern asleep on the cushion. He's sleeping. Now, some look at this and see proof of the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's exhausted. He looks like I do after the longest day of work. He's asleep on the cushion. He could sleep anywhere. Others might say this almost seems like a proof of his divinity. Only God in the flesh could sleep through a windstorm like this. And both are true. Have your pick. He's fully man. He's fully God. And during the storm, at least at this point, he's fully silent. He's sleeping. And certainly this story is not getting more comforting as we go through at this point. What's one thing, I'm led on the waters and I know it's the providence of God. It's another thing to be on the waters and God seems distant. God seems silent. Now we know that Psalm 121, God never slumbers, He never sleeps. But here is Jesus, the Word made flesh, God's Word to man. And He is silent, He is sleeping. You can hear with me the sounds raging all around. The slapping of the waves against the boat, the crack of the lightning, the thunder is roaring, the boat is bouncing and shattering back and forth. The disciples are shouting and yelling, and they're here with Jesus. And does Jesus have a solution? Is Jesus saying anything? Is Jesus doing anything? He's sleeping. I wonder if you've ever been there where the water and the waves seemed louder than the voice of Jesus. That your cries seemed louder than Jesus' response. You're confronted by the apparent silence. The apparent silence of God. It's a bit uncomfortable. It's a bit disconcerting. When will it stop? When will God start speaking? When will God weigh in? Will God weigh in before the boat sinks? Or will I simply be reminded, will the end of my story be verse 38 when it looks like Jesus is asleep on the cushion? Will the providence of God lead me to silence as the answer? We're led to these times. We're led to times where providence makes us cry out, "Teacher, teacher." And we know in the heart of the disciples there's a lack of faith, or they need to know, or they need to understand more. But at the same time, can't you identify? Don't you know why they're saying that? Don't you know why? Because you know your own heart, right? Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? So many could cry that these exact days, that the death counts rise every week, every day. There are senseless killings, there are deaths, there's all kinds of things. There's grief in my heart. Teacher, I know I'm supposed to believe, but do you not care that we're perishing? And you feel their heart. And what does Jesus want to teach in this? What are we to learn? Because we know where to be in Christ. We know where to live the life of faith, but we understand. Providence makes us cry out. It leads us to our third thought, because we discover something, that providence leads us to the voice of providence. Verse 39, providence leads us to the voice of providence. Suddenly there's no more silence. No more silence. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The irony of verse 38 is that the disciples are going to speak to their teacher. What are teachers supposed to do? They speak. They teach, the students listen and follow. That's how it works. Verse 38, the teacher is silent and the students are speaking. That's the issue. Verse 39, the teacher speaks. But the classroom of verse 39 is not the disciples. The classroom is the world. The waves and the wind are the unruly students. They're crying out. They're making a scene. They're throwing spitballs all over Jesus' students. The teacher looks at the wind. He looks at the waves and says, "Silence. Peace. Be still." And everything goes still. Some of you teachers know what it's like to not have that kind of authority over your students. But when Jesus' voice speaks, when Jesus' voice calls out even to his creation, creation goes silent. No wonder the disciples say, verse 41, "Even the wind and the sea obeys him." The chaotic waters of judgments have become like the children in a classroom. The stormy waters silence at the voice of Jesus. And this is hope. This is hope for you right now, because Jesus' voice can and does speak on the waters. It seems like silence, but Jesus' voice has the power over the waters. Now, this is a miracle, right? We don't see this kind of thing all the time, where the Son of God in the flesh coaches every leaf as it comes down. Do you just fall like this? Shoves the clouds in the sky over here, tells the rain to stop. You don't see this happening. But this miracle is actually the most profound insight into how the world really works. The most profound insight into providence itself. Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of the Son, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." The Son upholds the universe by the very word of his power. And you may not hear those words. You may not hear the voice of Jesus booming from the skies telling it to start or stop raining today. But what is it that holds the universe together? What is it that sustains every action? What guides God's providential governing and preserving all His creatures and all their actions? What governs my waters? What governs the storm? It's the voice of the sun. The miraculous voice of the sun. And at one level, it is all a miracle. It is all astounding that we're here, that anything happens. And just as it's remarkable that Jesus would speak to the waters here, the voice of providence is remarkable. That life carries on as Jesus' voice decrees it to, as Jesus' voice speaks. This is how the world works. The world sustained by the Son of God. And this to you is an encouragement, of course. He may seem silent, but His voice speaks. My waters may seem chaotic, but Jesus' voice rules. Jesus' voice is governing all things. There's a kind of rest. There's a kind of silence in our own hearts. I don't have to tell the teacher to get going anymore. The teacher speaks. He's sustaining the universe by the word of His power. Jesus is there in the waters. And maybe getting ahead of myself a little bit, we need to see something else in the text. We've seen that providence leads us onto the waters. Providence makes us cry out. Providence leads us to that voice of providence. But where does the voice of providence take us? Listen to this, our fourth thought for the story. The voice of providence is the voice of the Creator. The voice of providence is the voice of the Creator. We said that God executes His decrees in creation and providence. And we've entered this story through the world of providence. But is there something here for us about creation? Listen, what's Mark 4 about? The waters are controlled and ruled to bring peace for God's people. Jesus controls the waters. He rules them to bring peace for God's people. Does that sound at all familiar? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And into that darkness, the voice of God said, "Let there be light." The voice shines the light in the darkness. But Genesis 1, 2 also said this. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Without form, void, you have the waters. It wouldn't quite be right to say in Genesis 1, these are waters of judgment, but they are waters that need to be ruled. Waters that need to be ordered. What happens? Second day of creation, the voice of God. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, the heaven above and the waters below. Creation is the story of the voice of God ruling the waters. Third day of creation, the voice of God. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Creation. The voice of God rules the waters. And listen, there is only one voice that rules the waters. The Creator's voice. There's only one voice that can tell the waters to be split so that the dry land will appear. There's only one voice that can tell the waters and the waves to be still. It's the voice of your Creator. It's the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of providence. It's the voice of the Creator, providential Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we haven't just encountered the voice of providence here. We've encountered our Creator. Jesus' voice of providence is not like a press secretary for some government official who will come and stand and speak to the press and kind of explain how things are going, but doesn't really have the authority. Jesus is the Creator, and Jesus is your providential sustainer. And you can be cast onto your Creator as you cast yourself on Jesus Christ. He made this world. It's His world. And what's the purpose of this world He made? Because just keep thinking with me about Genesis chapter 1. Where does Genesis 1 go? We have the dry ground that was formed. You have the waters and then the dry ground separated from the waters. And then what happens from the dry ground? Adam raised from the dust to be in communion with God. Genesis chapter 1, the voice of the Creator, God rules the waters to draw man into communion with Him, to bring people like you and me into worship, into fellowship. The voice of the Creator, God rules the waters to draw man into communion with Him. That's Genesis 1. That's Mark 4. Because the voice of the Savior is speaking to those waters so that the disciples would see their Creator and be drawn to Him. You see, the purpose of creation and the purpose of providence point in the exact same direction. Two different expressions, the one-time act, the continuing act, one purpose: to draw disciples to worship. To draw people to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as they hear the Word that rules the waters. The disciples, in a sense, are almost like Adam here, if I could press it one step further. They've been set, or they will be set, on dry ground so that they can worship. And that gives us a sense of anticipation in my waters, or your waters, or our waters. I'm in the waters, but Jesus may just be there to draw me to worship. Jesus may be leading me so I can know my Creator more. I can know His providential hand more. I can begin to anticipate. Some of you need that right now. Just start anticipating what God might do in your waters, because they feel pretty high right now. You feel like you're in verse 38, and just anticipate, maybe God will lead me to see Jesus. But it's not just anticipation we're led to, it's really calling. There's a calling to this passage, our fifth and final thought, really the call of the text. Providence, the voice of providence, and the voice of creation summons you to fear and faith. Providence and creation calls you to fear and faith. Verse 40, He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" This passage has been outlined before as the passage of the three greats. Verse 37, there's a great windstorm. Verse 39, there's a great calm. Verse 41, there's a great fear. You feel the progression there? The fears come up. Jesus speaks the calm. You're led to fear. And fear is the right outcome. It's a bit terrifying to be in the middle of a boat and to encounter the Creator of the world surrounded by the waters. I went to a preaching conference a few years ago with James and Aaron Murray. We were going through the book of Mark, and we were working on this text. And we were tasked to do some study on the text and give it a title or to summarize it. And Aaron's summary, I think, was something like this: Jesus is scarier than your problems. Jesus is scarier than your problems. I think he's right. It's one thing to encounter the storm of providence. It's another thing to encounter the God of providence. It's another thing to look at the created world and to be led to fear. It's another thing to recognize the God who made this world. And I wonder if you in this text have seen the face of Jesus and have been led to fear, to be led to awe, to be led to on-your-knees exaltation. You know, one of the responses in Scripture when people see the glory of God is to fall on their knees and recognize their sin. It happens over and over again. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah goes to the throne room. He sees the glory of God. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Luke chapter 5, Peter, who would have been on the boat here, after a different water miracle, Peter says this: "Depart from me." Falls on his knees, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, suddenly we've encountered Jesus, and if he rules the creation and he rules this world and he knows my heart, I'm in a really scary position. And you ought to almost maybe be more afraid at the end of the passage than you were at the start. And some of you hearing this may say, this almost sounds like bad news, not good news. Yes. Because Jesus knows your heart. He sees you. And you may need to be led to say, I am the one who has sinned against the Lord. I am undone. I am Isaiah. I'm Peter. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Maybe you become like Adam, who though he was on dry ground, was hiding because he was afraid. Because if he sees and rules the creation, he sees and rules my heart. He sees the sins you've indulged in this period of quarantine when no one's watching. He hears the words of anger that you've shouted. He, using Scripture's imagery of the smell, he smells the aroma of wickedness that comes up to his nostrils. And you ought to say, and he controls the waves, I can't get out of this. I am a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, O Lord. Do you have this kind of fear? Does the awe of Jesus lead you to recognize your sin? Those psalms we sang, Psalm 40, Psalm 69, meditating on the pain and both saying, and now I know my sin. Now I know who I am. And in that fear, are you willing to hear what Jesus says? Are you willing to hear Jesus' solution that he offers? You're led to fear. But it need not be only that fear of terror that he could judge me next. It's that fear that says, you are the Savior, the only one I can be cast on. You are the one who rules the waves. Would you rule my heart? You are the one I believe. Have you still no faith? Jesus says. Now that question is a bit of a rebuke. You guys should believe. But it's a rebuke that's a call to you and me. It says believe. Believe in this Jesus. Can you believe me? Can you believe? I'm the creator. I'm the providential sustainer. This is what we need in those moments of the apparent silence of God. This is what we need in the moment where the story that we experience or the story that we read starts to shape my view of the world. What I need is to be cast on to the teacher who has now taught me how to fear and taught me how to believe. To be cast on him and put my trust in Jesus even when he seems silent. And trust he will lead to dry ground. We had a memorial service here at the church this week for Karen Chang's father. As we contemplate the waters, we often end up contemplating death. In the Old Testament, there's a sense of death as entering the waters. Those waters intensify when there's a plague around. Only a few are able to be here this Thursday, the majority watching from a distance. And as the service began, a hymn played over the speakers. Be still, my soul. Be still. The same words Jesus said to the waves now being said to the soul. And as the hymn reflects, one line from the hymn has always stood out to me. It's at the end of the second stanza. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. The waves and the winds, whether it's the waters of the ocean or the waters you're facing this week, they still know this voice. They still obey the voice of Jesus. And the hope for us is to fear, and to believe, and to look to Jesus and cast our souls on him, and fear and faith. Would you do that with me as we pray? Lord, we are in awe of Jesus. Lord, some people these weeks shaking their head in awe, a kind of awe and amazement at what's happened in this world, not even being able to fathom this kind of a calamity, in a sense, many weeks ago. But Lord, we know that Jesus is greater than the windstorm. Lord, we know that Jesus is more awesome and more majestic and of such greater holiness than anything there is on this earth. So, Lord, we fall in fear before you. Lord, for some of us, that's falling in fear and saying, now I am the sinner. I know who I am before you. Would you forgive me? Lord, we've sung about that forgiveness this morning. Lord, would you grant that forgiveness? And Lord, would you also build in us a heart of faith? It's very hard to believe when it feels like we aren't hearing your voice. It's very hard to believe when the storm around us is intense. This was an intense storm in this passage. Lord, would you give us the faith? This is the teacher still rules the winds and the waves. We pray this trusting him, our teacher, Jesus Christ. Amen.